Good to be with you again this morning. Thanks for sharing all that, Ken. It's amazing. Okay, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word again this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises, that your word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. And we thank you that in this stormy gale we are down here, that we have an anchor that holds. Thank you that you've given us solid footing under our feet to stand spiritually. And we trust you, Father, for every need represented here in this room this morning. You know all our hearts' concerns, so we commit them to you and pray that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. We'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to share the Christian's warfare. And this morning we are going to continue that with the shield of faith. I thought that we would read the passage again this morning, and sometimes I've mentioned that it helps me to divide that passage into two parts, which I like to call battle readiness and battle equipped. I think you can see how that would be. So we'll read them that way, battle readiness, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, going on to battle equipped, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wonderful passage that we have. And this morning we are focused on the shield of faith. We've done the first three, and now on the shield of faith, and then, Lord willing, we'll do the next two later. When you think of it, the protection we're talking about is just for believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's not for the world at large. It's for you and me. It's for believers in the church. The armor of God, clearly provided for us so we can stand against spiritual wickedness. Now, the sobering truth is that there is no protection for unbelievers against spiritual wickedness. And we think of that from these different verses. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world. And we see that in what Ken was saying this morning. We just see that that is true. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want them to trust in Christ. And Ephesians 2 speaks of the prince of the power of the air who now works in the children of disobedience. He's working. He's operating. And there are those who deny the existence of a personal devil. We know that, and they maybe don't deny it, but they don't really believe it and don't give it much thought. But I like that quote by Robertson's in his word studies. Those who deny the existence of a personal devil, cannot successfully deny the vicious tendencies, the crime waves in modern men. The power of the devil in the lives of men. We see that everywhere, and is very obvious. We see the effects of his working in the hearts and lives of people. So this armor we have is only for you and for me as believers, but it is also our only armor. There's no point looking for any other. We have the armor of God provided for us. Now, we're going to follow a simple outline, four parts. Just want to talk about the Roman soldier's physical shield, what it was like, and we might overlap in some of these as we talk. But also we want to speak about the believer's spiritual shield. In other words, how does that apply to you and me? And then we want to speak a little bit about the devil's fiery darts, because these are the two things that are kind of stand out when you read verse 16. It's the shield of faith and the fiery darts. You get that impression. And then we want to think a little bit about the believer's spiritual danger because of those fiery darts of the wicked. So first of all, we think of the Roman soldier's physical shield. And I don't know if this happened, but perhaps the soldiers that guarded Paul when they entered the house each day, they leaned their shields up against the wall, maybe. Maybe not. Or maybe Paul just became familiar with the Roman soldiers' shields because he often saw them. He had soldiers, you know, take him here and there. And so he would have been very familiar with them. In any case, we know that the Holy Spirit directed Paul's attention to the shield that belonged to the Roman soldier. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use it as a metaphor for us concerning our faith. Now, handheld shields, like we see in the picture there, they were the first defensive weapons used in battle. We don't see handheld shields too much today. The police have them. SWAT has them. But we don't see them by our military going out to battle. There's reasons for that, of course. The weapons are much different. Shields need to be much different. We think of the Iron Dome that Israel has. That's sort of a shield and things of that nature. But we're speaking today, this morning, about this Roman soldier's shield, taking all the way back to the first century. In order to really apply Paul's application, we have to kind of put ourselves there and think about how the shields were used in the historical context of that day and how important they were, really, how indispensable, really, this humble shield was for the Roman soldier of the first century. The Roman soldiers used different kinds of shields, sometimes at the same time, but like the Roman soldier, and the cavalry of the Roman soldiers had a round, small round shield they could easily maneuver on horseback, and they were only about 36 inches across, but the shield Paul is referring to in our passage that he uses for a metaphor seems to be this large shield called a scutum. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. At any rate, there are Roman engravings of this shield found in different places that archaeologists rather have found that show this type of shield. But there's only one that I could find, only one actual complete Roman soldier shield called a scutum that was uncovered by archaeologists. Actually, it was uncovered in a military outpost located in what is now Syria, and it was actually found flattened, more or less flattened, in 13 pieces, and it was reconstructed by the archaeological team. That would have been fun to do. And I have the shield there, and then you see in the center or something, and then you have these two pieces on. I just blew up the end so you could see the ends of the shields, how they had these the eagle with a wreath on the top and a lion on the bottom. I don't know if all the shields were the same or whether they were different, but that's what was on the shield. Showing the Roman soldier, of course, used the lion and the shield, lion and the eagle. And we see the middle part there that goes right in that hole in the shield where you see where they grabbed the hand. That metal part went over it to protect the hand, and that was missing from the shield they found. Evidently, all the things they found at that time, including the shield, was found in a place where it seemed like a lot of equipment was being repaired. So that's seemingly where it was found. Now, the shield was 42 inches long and 16 inches wide and would have weighed about 22 pounds. So I don't know if they were different sizes or not, but that is what this one was. And it was constructed with layers of wood, much like we see plywood today, glued together, overlaid with leather and then linen and then painted, sometimes painted, decorated like this one. And it was curved. They were able to bend it to curve the wood so that it was more protection on the sides. And then on the top and the bottom, I don't know if you can see it, but there was an iron edging placed on the top and the bottom, so protect it from descending blows, maybe, or just so it could rest on the ground. But that was the shield. And that was pretty indispensable, pretty important to the Roman soldier. It was actually indispensable. Now, jumping a little bit to the application here, but the shield was indispensable to the Roman soldier. He wouldn't think of going out to battle without it. He would just sitting duck, as we say. And the shield of faith in its application is essential to you and to me as well. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or without the shield of faith, it's impossible to go to battle and win a battle for the Roman soldier. But without that, what that typifies, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We cannot do it. It's impossible. And perhaps we understand that verse, Hebrews, a little better. We understand. Impossible means impossible, unable to be done. Without faith, we're left without strength, powerless, disabled, unprotected against all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. So it's impossible to please God without faith. We'll fall. We'll crumble. So Paul says, above all, take up the shield of faith. And of course, he's not saying, I have several references or several translations of that for you there, but Paul's not saying that the shield is more important than the other piece of the armor, but nevertheless, can't we hear the urgency in his voice here? Above all, take up the shield of faith. You know, there was an urgency to what he was saying. He's saying, in addition to every other piece, in all circumstances of your life, above all, take the shield of faith. Take it up. And I added that notation there, just something that came to my mind. That, you know, the shield of faith is essential because you and I really can't physically see our battle. We can't see it. We can fight in it, but we can't see it. And our natural tendency is perhaps to fail to grasp the seriousness of anything we can't see. So we are engaged in a real battle that we cannot see, against a real enemy we cannot see, having armor on that we cannot see. Now, our battle is a spiritual one. We're fighting a spiritual enemy, and our defense is spiritual armor. So you can see how faith is so essential here. Now, a little bit about faith. The object, go to the second point here, the believer's spiritual shield, just trying to make a little application now to the Roman soldier's shield, but the believer's spiritual shield, really God is the object of our faith. Now faith is nothing in itself. To be a shield, a true shield, faith must have an object that is trustworthy, that you can hold up and will protect you. Some people believe it doesn't matter what you have faith in, as long as you have faith, whatever faith is, you know, they say have faith. Have faith in what? They don't think about that, but have faith. Faith seems to be the thing that they feel is important, but it's not. It's faith in, it's the object of the faith that's important. Of course, faith is important in that object. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He said, it's faith in something. It's faith in something that makes life worth living. Faith in something. Find something you put faith in. Well, the first mention of a shield in Scripture, I thought was interesting, Genesis 15:1. Sometimes first mentions in Scripture are important. I thought this might be. The first mention of the Scripture, Genesis 15:1, and it doesn't refer to anything material, made out of wood or metal, but to a person, to God Himself. And the metaphor of the shield of faith that we're talking about in Ephesians, that is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The metaphor of the shield of faith is not referred to in this verse in Genesis 15:1. However, the Old Testament, the shield of faith, the concept, is definitely referred to in the Old Testament, all through the Bible. The truth and concept of faith as a surrounding protection certainly has been the object of a believer's faith. Believer's faith has always been in God Himself. And so the first mention is Genesis 15. And we read before that, if you read Genesis 15, Abraham had just defeated four powerful kings and he had rescued his nephew Lot. You remember the story. And Abraham had reason to fear that those kings would want to retaliate and to gather their forces and come against them. And that's when God said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Just that comfort. "I'm your shield, Abraham. Don't worry." And the Hebrew word translated shield there back in Genesis could be translated buckler. It was a small shield, sometimes made of, and this is just a picture, but it was a small shield, sometimes made of a hide, like crocodile hide, I read. And the buckler, as you see, wasn't as impressive as a Roman soldier's shield, but it was adequate for Abraham's day. So the encouragement that God gave to Abraham was that he, God, would be the one who would protect Abraham from those who might seek to do him harm. And God was telling Abraham, "I am the object of your faith. Me, I am the object of your faith. I must be the object of your faith." And that wonderful truth, that God Himself is the believer's shield, He's the object of our faith, is repeated many times, as we can see there in the Psalms. I won't read them all, but you can see it. It's other places it's found as well. "Lord, you are a shield for me." You know, people crying out, "God is our help and our shield." There's reasons why they've said that. "Thou art my hiding place, my shield." He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. All those verses point to what we're talking about this morning. That God is, we don't want to separate Him from the shield of faith. He is the object of our faith and His word, as we shall see. Which brings us to the next point here. There are two aspects of the believer's faith that might help us as we think about it. The New Testament speaks of faith in two aspects, which both of them point to God as the object. And both aspects seem definitely, to me, seem definitely involved in the metaphor of the shield of faith, although perhaps one aspect is more primary than the other, but I think both aspects are involved in the shield of faith. We have the faith. The Bible speaks of the faith, that is, you know, the word preceded by that article, and that refers to the body of truth called the Scriptures that God has given us, given each of us to believe and to obey. The faith refers to the eternal truth of God's Word. God has revealed to us. And Paul refers to the faith, or that which God has given us to believe, in every single one of his letters. He refers to the faith in every one of his letters. Paul also talks about being obedient to the faith, continue in the faith. And one of the last things Paul ever wrote was, I have kept the faith. Jude, in his brief letter, in verse 1, exhorted his readers to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We don't have the original autographs today. This is not the original autographs, but nevertheless, in our translations, we do have the faith. That is God's complete body of truth, that not to be added to, not to be taken away from. Now, having said that, for a reason, that lends tremendous confidence to what we're talking about. We think about our shield of faith, we realize that it's anchored right here. This is what the object is, God and God's revealed word. We don't just have faith in something. We have faith in God and God's word, the faith. Now, the other way it's used, the Bible refers to faith as our personal faith, or our personal belief, or our personal confidence in God himself and the truth God has revealed in his word. Truth God has revealed in the faith. So our personal faith in God rests on the content of God's word. And we think about Psalm 119:89. Forever settled or firmly fixed in heaven. That's how God describes his word. God's word is forever settled or firmly fixed in heaven. Wow, that is so solid. And perhaps the most well-known verse speaking of our personal trust in God is Ephesians 2:8, where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our personal faith that led to our justification, our salvation, was just the beginning. Just the very beginning, because we walk by faith every day. We conduct our lives by personal faith in God and in God's word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's how we walk, that's how we live, that's how we conduct our lives, by faith, every day, by faith. Faith is absolutely essential to our everyday walk in everyday life. Now, the next slide, I just want to tell you a tale of two bridges here. Now, personal faith is a simple concept. You know, as believers, we place faith in something many times during the day. Just follow your actions today and see how many times you place faith in something. Our personal faith in an object is based on our confidence in that object. We believe a chair will hold us up, so we sit down. We don't hardly even think about. We just have confidence it'll hold us up, so we just sit. We trust our car brakes will work. We'll hope and we'll hold them. And we have confidence a bridge will stand the weight of all the vehicles driving across it. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter though how strong our faith is. What really matters is how strong is the object of our faith. That's what really matters. Now, we have two bridges there, quite different outcomes. Now, see, many people trusted the bridge on the right, which collapsed. Probably construction, it was just getting old. And on the other side, we have a very long bridge that we, Nita and I have crossed many times, going from New Brunswick to Prince Edward Island. It's called a Confederation Bridge. It's the longest bridge in the world over ice-covered water. It's 8 miles long. Takes about 10 minutes or so to drive across it. Sometimes they close it when the wind gets high, not because they're afraid the bridge is going to fall down, but because they're afraid you might get blown off. It goes over the Northumberland Strait there. It links the province of New Brunswick with Nova Scotia, or New Brunswick rather, with Prince Edward Island. Now I bring it here because I know someone, relative actually, who would really, really love to drive to PEI, spend time there and see our family, but she just can't bring herself to cross that bridge. She just can't do it. She doesn't trust the bridge will hold her up. So we could say that she hasn't gone and she's missed out on being on the other side. Mm-hmm. And whenever we don't trust the Lord, that's kind of what happens to us too. We miss out on the blessing He has for us as far as giving us victory, giving us joy. So, little faith in an unfailing object, wouldn't you say, better than strong faith in a failing object? Now, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is in Him, and our faith is to grow, strong. And I suppose that we live our lives, sometimes we don't feel like we have a lot of faith, sometimes feel like we have more, I don't know, we're complicated people. But the object of our faith is what's important, not whether we feel strong in faith or not. It's where we're placing it. Now, thinking about the shield of faith, let's switch a little bit and think about the devil's fiery arrows. And because warfare using bow and arrow is so far in the past, it's easy to read over this passage and say, ho hum, like flaming arrow. What damage could that do? They were among the most lethal weapons of that day. At that time that this letter was written, in the first century, flaming arrows were, they were just about the worst you could hurl at someone. History records for us that in the first century, these flaming missiles, they were darts or they were arrows, and they had arrowheads, and they would wrap the arrowheads in sort of straw or flax, and then they would dip them in a pot of pitch, and they would set them on fire. That's how they got them burning like that. And then they would launch them from a bow, often just one arrow. You see the guy there taking aim. And I saw the picture. I thought that's really good because it just shows, one well-directed arrow to disable. It's like, I see the weakness, and I'm going for it. Or we see the cluster of arrows over there on the other side, and just shot and just landing everywhere and just causing mass confusion. Maybe they'll hit, maybe they won't. The important point is they're going to really cause panic. And we get them both, Now, if Paul wrote these same words today, he might have been inspired to refer to the most lethal weapons of our present day. I don't know. Which are also guided, and they have explosive warheads, and they're capable of doing unspeakable damage. We have, so many different kinds of missiles, and ones that are new on the horizon. But we're not talking about that. Of course, those things weren't invented yet. And so Paul was inspired to use the flaming arrows that were, as I said, among the most lethal weapons of his day. And he did that to describe the devil's evil intent to do it and his ability to do us great harm. Let's think a little bit about the the believer's spiritual danger. We're going to bring that flaming arrow with us wherever we go here now. But the devil's evil purpose, his intent. You might say he has one pot of pitch. He might have billions of arrows. But he has one pot of pitch he dips his arrows into, and that is the pitch of doubting God. Every single one of his flaming missiles he hurls at you is going to be to cause you to doubt God's word somehow. To doubt whether God really knows what he's doing, to doubt whether God really cares, to doubt whether God can satisfy your longings, whatever. But the devil's evil purpose, that's the one thing, is to get you and me to doubt God's character, to doubt God's word. That's what he did with Eve, remember? He's never changed, he's never altered, he's never changed his pot of pitch, he's got the same one. Now just consider any temptation you face, I don't care what it is, and I think you'll agree with me that it's true. Satan always suggests the opposite from what God has told you. He always offers a lie in the place of God's truth. And therefore, of course, the more we know God's word, have it in our hearts, whether memory or just know his word, the more promptly, the more swiftly we'll recognize the missile, the devil's lie. So important to be in the Word. So important to be meditating upon it. We might have more trouble memorizing it now. I do. I mean, I'm still trying, but I have to go over it quite a bit. And that's okay. But you know, something, the amazing thing is it's still there. You might not be able to quote it exactly like you were able to when your mind was a little sharper, but the truth of it is still there. And that's the important thing, and it's encouraging to me. So Paul assures us in verse 16 there that the shield of faith is powerful to quench a couple of the flaming arrows. No, all flaming arrows of the wicked one. All that Satan fires at you he intends to harm you with, immobilize you, disqualify you, destroy you, all of them, all expresses the entire quantity or extent of something. That's what the word means. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to emphasize all so that we'd have confidence that our faith in God is absolute protection against every arrow, any arrow, any number of arrows. It doesn't matter. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The evil missiles of the evil one cannot penetrate our shield of faith. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:13 yesterday. I just added here my notes, but in there, Paul writes, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. And I thought, well, I wonder if that's what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I wonder if this shield of faith is my way of escape that I'm to lift up. I don't know, maybe. But God has promised that faith in him will protect us. Now, you know, the other day I failed to hold up my shield of faith about something. And I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, you know, the failures on my part. There was nothing wrong with the shield of faith. That was fine. It would have protected me, but it didn't because I didn't hold it up. So we need to make sure we realize that's true. So in any conflict, even though the shield of faith will quench any fiery darts of the wicked, in any conflict, whether it's military or whatever, opposing forces, they look to see where their opponent has opened a weakness. They look to see where there's a weakness, where a weakness is exposed, and that becomes the target. So it's the same thing in is true in our spiritual conflict. The devil aims his flaming arrows of doubt into the weakness of our fallen human nature. Because we have a fallen human nature, we have weaknesses of the flesh. And so when we allow them to be exposed, he fires his flaming arrow directly into that weakness. I will take a look at a few of the weaknesses that Old Testament, New Testament saints have had and have exposed that Satan has shot his fiery arrows into. He's done that for thousands of years. Still aiming today. And we aren't going to be able to come close to listing all the weaknesses that we have, but it has a few, and we can fill in more. Now, I thought of worry, fear. Every stage of life has its own set of worries, its own different things that we are get anxious about, that we are fearful about, and can do nothing about. You know, amazingly, I can still remember quite clearly two actual things that I worried about when I was a boy on the farm. Two things I worried about as a boy. Oh, I don't know, I'm just a little guy. And I don't worry about the same things anymore. I remember them, but I don't worry about them. I have different things to worry about now. Now that I'm older. Where I am in life now has given me a whole new set of worries. And I suppose that will continue on that way. But no, worrying and being anxious, being fearful, are human weaknesses because of our fallen nature. Satan knows that. And he knows that our worries, if we give our minds to them, are going to be where he shoots his flaming arrows of doubt. Because even if he finds something you're worrying about, that's really fertile ground for his doubt to grow in. If I give my mind to being anxious, fearful, Satan has a whole bunch of, I like to call them what-if arrows. He dips his pitch and sets on fire, sends into my unguarded mind. What if my health fails? What if my mind fails? What if my money fails? What if, what if, what if, what if? It goes on and on and on. Every day is a new what if. So, if his flaming arrows were to find my unprotected mind as their target, they'll cause fears of doubt to break out everywhere, robbing me of my peace and my rest and my joy. And so we take up the shield of faith when we do what Peter told us to do in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. That's the shield of faith we lift up. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth, doesn't mean it's still not a care, but we cast it on him because he cares about us. And I know this to be true from experience and also from the word, is that the smallest what if smallest what if we fail to give to God provides the enemy with a target for his flaming arrows of doubt. Doesn't have to be a big what if. Just a small, he just needs something exposed. And he can get a fire going. So discouragement. Who hasn't been discouraged in this room? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I don't think there'd be any. But to become discouraged is a human weakness from our old nature. And it's triggered by many things. Triggered by difficulties, by frustrations, by failures to, you know, you make a list of things you want to get done this weekend or that or today or something and it doesn't work out. And, you know, it can get discouraging. Discouraging when we pray and don't get answers seemingly. We aren't able to accomplish what we want to accomplish. Discouraged when our hopes aren't realized. We are discouraged when we receive threats of some kind. I don't know if you've ever been threatened or not in any way, verbally, but it is a real flaming arrow. Whatever the reason, our discouragement exposes us to Satan's flaming arrows. And yes, he has an assortment of flaming arrows he has ready to launch into unprotected, discouraged minds. There are cruel arrows suggesting God doesn't care. Cruel arrows that lead to severe depression. Leaves us feeling despondent and dejected. And I get Elijah as an example here. You remember Elijah went from great victory on Mount Carmel to just wanting to commit suicide, wanting to die rather. In Mount Carmel, he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back again." Then Elijah saw the fire fall. What a picture it must have been. But then just a little time after that, we find him under this broom tree. And he's gone a day's journey. He's under the broom tree. He sat down. He prayed that he might die. How do you account for Carmel to the broom tree? We have a little flaming arrow there in the middle. Kind of gives it away. But Satan sent a flaming arrow into Elijah's mind through this note, this message that Jezebel sent to him in the form of a threat. "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." No, by the life of one of them, she meant all the false prophets and everything that he had killed. So that threat entered some place in his mind, and he ran for his life. Pride. You know, sometimes, well, we know that confidence is a godly attitude when it is placed in God. But Satan's alert to attitudes of self-confidence and pride, which he shoots his arrows of dart into, you know, the strong, rugged fisherman Peter. We kind of picture him as not afraid of too much. But the Lord warned him. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan had designs on Peter. And Peter responded emphatically, "Lord, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I can handle this. Yeah. I can handle this one." And I think sometimes that is a failure, leads to a failure for us, is that we feel we can handle it. You know, sometimes Satan shoots a fiery dart at us and doesn't feel too bad, you know. I can handle this. But Satan attacked Peter's fallen human nature, his pride, with his flaming arrow. Just an arrow sent through a servant girl. "You are also a Jesus of Nazareth." Wow. That flaming arrow entered Peter's pride. And he crumbled in his own strength. Denied the Lord three times. Went out, wept bitterly. Well, just two more. I put them together here, but slow to forgive, you know, sometimes we're slow to forgive. We hang on to hurt feelings. And which one of us hasn't done that sometime in our life? Satan knows this. He directs his flaming arrows into the weakness of our old nature. He's offering the lie. He says, "No, you have a right to nurse your hurts. It'll make you feel better." You know, it kind of does make us feel better, the flesh, for a little bit, we think. But holding grudges is terribly destructive to us personally, to others. We take up the shield of faith by choosing to apply the truth of Ephesians 4, 31-32. Be kind Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, that doesn't leave anything that we are to hold on to. And so when we lift up the shield of faith in that, believe God's word, Satan's flaming arrows are quenched. They fizzle out. They just can't stay ablaze against kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. They just can't. And covetousness, you know, Philippians 4:19 promises, my God shall supply all your need, and he will. God never condemns you and me for having desires. And he always supplies the need of those who place their faith in him. The problem is our fallen nature is bent toward covetousness, which means a greedy desire to have more, dissatisfied with what God has given. And that could include anything from monetary riches, possessions, power, popularity, even forms of immorality are listed under covetousness. But greed, dissatisfaction. So dissatisfaction with what, excuse me, with what God has graciously provided for us in his wisdom and in his love, that's what Satan shoots his fiery darts at. Satan knows this, of course, and he tells us, you know, like he told Eve, you know, God's withholding some good things from you. You know, you could do better for yourself. Here, take what I'm offering you. You'll really enjoy it. It's good for you. So Eve took the fruit. There was nothing wrong with the fruit, of course. What was wrong with the act of taking it? Disobedience to God. So just in conclusion here, no, the fiery darts and arrows of Satan are frightening to us in their deadliness, the multitude of them. They make us aware of our many weaknesses. We realize we don't stand a chance against them. But this passage is not really about the devil's flaming arrows. It's about the shield of faith. We take up our shield of faith simply by believing God, believing what God has said in his word, and ordering our lives accordingly. That's how we take up the shield of faith. And, you know, one day when we see the Lord, which we will, we'll repeat what Joshua said regarding the promises the Lord made to Israel. Well, we'll repeat them in our context. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. We'll say that, we'll realize it then as all has transpired.
Amen.
Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful, grateful for your word and for the promises we have in your word, including the promises of a complete armor that we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. As we've been thinking this morning about the shield of faith, we pray that you would help us to apply that this week. Today, just to lift up simply, simple truth, lift up the shield of faith against the flaming darts and arrows of the wicked one. Help us to stand in the grace that you have given us access to. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.